Father God, there is no one like you. God, there's no one like you. Lord, and we declare, Lord, in this place that our hope is found in you and only you. And God, I pray that if this morning, God, we're looking other places for that hope, we're trying to fill our lives with other things, Lord, I pray that you would reprioritize us, Lord, that you would turn us upside down so that our hope, our priorities are only in you. God, and that all else in our life becomes secondary as we lift you higher and higher in our hearts. Lord, that all other things become secondary because, God, you have bought us at a price. So, God, we put our hope in you this morning. Lord, and it's my prayer, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would become greater as we become less. Lord, teach us this morning, we pray. In your name, amen. You may have a seat.
Check. There we go. All right, we got audio. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody good? Good, good, good. Well, I'm excited to be with you. I'm excited first because we're here, right? God gave us another week. God gave us another day. And then secondly, because I have the chance to kind of wrap things up here, this relationship series that we've been doing. We called it Mothers, Brothers, and Others, just the ways that we relate to one another. And so we're kind of chucking right through, and so we're finishing today with what I think is probably one of the more important things that we can talk about, because we're talking about relationships, right? And one of the biggest relationships that we can possibly have is marriage. And within that, there's a whole lot of misconceptions about marriage, right? And so today, we're calling today's talk the marriage myth, and I just want to put some ideas out there for us to consider. So, because I think that what culture has done is it's really jacked up the idea of marriage. And what culture didn't do, we did ourselves. Maybe your parents jacked it up in your mind pretty royally. So we're processing that, and then we're processing the way, all right, well, God's going to speak into this equation as well. And so we've got all of these factors going on. And so I really just want to speak specifically, mostly to the people that are in this pre... That'll come up later. Some people that are in this pre-marriage window of life. And because I don't want you to take, you know, what culture says about marriage, and I don't want you to take what TV says about marriage or what movies say about marriage or magazines says about marriage. And does anybody out here know, anybody tell me, like, what the most expensive magazine that you can possibly get is? Anybody have a wild guess? Want to throw out a guess? Anybody? Bride magazines. You guys are really close. Specifically, it's the Modern Bride magazine. The sucker's like an encyclopedia. It's like this big. It's huge. Costs like $14.95 at Barnes & Noble. It's big. And I'm sure that by now, because it's been a while since I've been at Barnes & Noble, but since the last time I was there, that was the biggest one. And I'm not knocking that. I think every guy should have a copy of that by their bedstand so they can kind of fall asleep at night looking at bridesmaids, you know, dresses, whatever it happens to be. You know, I'm not knocking that. But you see how culture kind of shifts our entire focus to that one day, doesn't it? It's that one day. You know, how are we going to, where are we going to have it? Who's going to cater it? What are we going to wear? What are the bridesmaids going to wear? What's he going to wear? You know, all of these things kind of take our focus away from, like, the main point. And if our focus isn't on what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear, it's on, like, how are we going to pay for it, right? How are we going to pay for this wedding? How are we going to pay for this rehearsal dinner? How are we going to, you know, be able to go on a honeymoon? How are we going to be able to do all of these things? And instead, kind of what we want to do this morning is say, all right, This is what culture has said about marriage. This is what movies, television, all these other things, magazines might tell us about marriage. Well, what does God have to say about marriage? Because there's a lot of myths out there, right? There's some things that we walk into marriage, especially some of us that have just gone down this road, walk into marriage and they're expecting X, Y, and Z, and it's totally not X, Y, and Z. And so we're peeling back the layers, and we're going to approach marriage hopefully from a better spot than, you know, what are we going to wear? What's it going to be like on that day? And more so posturing ourselves and getting ready for a life that God has for us. And in this life that he's going to end up bringing into our story, someone that can end up completing us. And so I'm just going to jump right in this morning. We got a few things to go through. So I'm going to jump right in. I hope you have scripture with you this morning. But we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll begin with the first marriage myth, which is all you need is love. All you need is love. Any married folks out there want to say, yeah, that's all you need? Anybody? No. And hopefully the married folks out here, you guys are gonna jive with this. You're gonna understand what's going on here. Singled folks, kind of in that pre-marriage window of life, hopefully you guys will kind of take this stuff, tuck it away, store it for a later date, because this stuff is true, whether we want to admit it or not. It is true. So hopefully we understand, right? All we need is love. I've never felt this way about another person before. You know, all of these kind of thoughts they're just not going to work out. You know, this whole line of thinking, you know, I don't really need a job. I don't really need to finish school. I don't really need anyone's approval going into this. You know, I don't really need any of this. I don't need to open up any of these drawers that we were talking about the other day, this baggage that we bring into relationships. I don't need to unpack any of that. I don't need to get the rake out and cultivate faithfulness. I don't need to do any of that. All I need is a little love. If I've got love, that's right. You know, that's all I need. And it's a simple theology, right? That's it. It's pretty simple. All I need is love. And I would say yes, but you gotta understand, we gotta define love, right? We gotta define it. And so really what we want to do is redefine it, not based on what culture would say, but what Jesus has said about love. And so when we look at that, definition, we want to find the right definition of love. And I think that's found here in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. And this is a passage that many, 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 many people will have read at their weddings. This is kind of the crux of what Scripture has to say about marriage and what it's really about. And it's interesting because I'll just dive right into it in verse 22. And it says this is about the relationship between a man and a woman going into marriage. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, period. Right? No, but really, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's one of those things that we want to go, oh, do we have to start there? Like there's not a better spot that we can start, because I know, like, culture already stereotypes us as, like, narrow-minded and not really forward-thinking and not progressive in terms of the way that we want to move forward in life and think with our, you know, minds. We're out of touch. We're in the dark ages. All of these things kind of come to mind, and then we hop right into it with a verse like that. And you're like, oh, do we have to start on 22? Couldn't we have just started on verse 23? You know, because 22 sounded a little old school. And then guys, secretly, internally, we're going, yes, you started with 22. Started with 22, I'm excited about it. Let's dig into that one a little bit, because I want to tell you, guys, it stays on 22 for all but a second, and then it changes. It changes real quick. And I know we would all be like, oh, well, we just want to take 22, we want to write it on a plaque, hang it in the kitchen, just want to hang on to 22, but it's a whole lot bigger than verse 22. And so let's start digging in here. And it says this one thing, and then it moves right on. So it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And now I've been to seminary. I've done some graduate study. I've looked into this a little bit. I know a little bit about, you know, Greek and some of the original language. And it's really interesting what's going on here underneath of that section, right? And so we want to kind of unpack it in the original language and see what it says. Check this out. You guys ready for it? This is going to blow your minds. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's what it says. It's pretty clear, right? Pretty clear. And I know all the ladies and even some of the guys were like, man, I was kind of hoping that was going to say something different. But no, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. It says it like it is. And see, we're looking at this old system, or the thought is we're looking at this old system, this man and the wife, they come together, and how does she fit into the equation? How does she fit into that equation? Well, you know, it gives you this picture like we're putting women down. We're putting women down in this story, but it's about to flip around on us real quick here in a second. There's two sides of this equation, and so here comes the second half. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, guys, we were going good here for the first part, right? We're on board with that. We're like, yeah, that's right. Keep going. And then it's like, oh, hello. And then 24 comes in. As Christ is the head of the church, his body. So everyone, you kind of go all flip-flop and go into this kind of weird land, and people are just like, oh, this is an old system where men were important, but women were marginalized. That's not at all what's happening here. That's not at all what's happening here. What's happening here is God's laying out the framework for this rhythm of life. And he's saying, women, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, just as the husband, and just before the husband starts thinking, you know, I'm the head, I'm like the big man on campus, he says, oh, but hold up, here's how you're supposed to be the head of the wife. He says, in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. Same way that Christ is the head of the church. So that's the context that we're talking about now. So now we have a little bit of context as we go into this. Now 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, guys, take a deep breath. Get ready for 25. Here it comes. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word and presenting her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ of the church, for we are members of his body. Now he kind of points back to where we started this relationship journey. Way back in Genesis, he points back to this. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. And that's kind of on an earthly level, but then he kind of flips it and he says, no, hold on, I'm going to elevate it here. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. And then he comes back to us. And he says, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife, where is it here? Must respect her husband. You see, this is how it works. You know, women submit to their husbands. Whole section on the husbands now, and then a little bit back to the wives. So we've got the beginning section directed to the wives, this whole middle section directed towards the men, and then a little itty-bitty section there at the end directed to the women. So guys, I know this has kind of been like the worst possible series for us. We got blasted from the beginning all the way to the end, but what God's saying here is I'm setting you up. What I'm saying here is that I've got this equation going on here. And in this equation, I'm saying you need to step up and you need to take a leadership role, this role that honestly most men are not comfortable with. And when it falls in this, when it works out in this equation, when it's working right, then husbands are going to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And then it'll be easier for that wife to submit and respect her husband as a result of it. And so it says, women submit to your husbands submit to your husbands and respect your husbands. And then in the middle, that whole middle section, it's for the guys, right? And now we have this kind of incredible understanding of the way that marriage is really supposed to work. It's not enough to say, oh, I love you, because it's a whole lot more than that. You know, it's not I love you, we've got such a good thing going, I've never felt this way about anybody else before in my life. That won't get you down the road. What'll get you down the road is a different kind of love. It's a true kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. See, that's what we see going on right here. It's here's how I love you. I love you like Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. And so this love is sacrificial. Marriage is about sacrifice. You know, I don't think anybody has got this right. And I will throw myself at the front end of that. I have, especially, and I don't want you guys to think, Ryan's teaching on relationship, he got this figured out. I have so much headroom as far as this relationship is concerned, this relationship stuff is concerned. I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know, we never get to the point where we say, man, I got this all figured out. Like, this is easy, got it down. We never get to that point. But hopefully what we do have happen is that we come to this understanding that there's this bigger story going on. It's a bigger commitment, and it takes sacrifice. It takes a sacrificial kind of love. It's a love like Christ loved the church. See, the marriage is a picture for the world of how God loves his people. How he's building his people up and leading his people, cleansing his people, so that one day he can present them as a radiant church for all time's sake as his bride. Therefore, what you do and what I do is incredibly important. It's important. It's more than just about me and my wife, because now I'm setting the example for the world to see of the way that Christ loves his church. Now all of us are kind of raised. We have to raise the bar a little bit in terms of the way that we handle our marriage relationships, because it's no longer just me and my wife. It's now I'm modeling what it looks like for Christ to love the church. So God is leaning into marriage with everything that he's got, but at the same time, the enemy's coming against it with everything that he's got. And so I hope you understand it's no longer just, oh, I love him and he loves me and that's all we need and it's going to be fine. No, what we need to understand is there's a bigger story going on. And in this big story, it's near impossible for you and me to succeed in this outside of understanding the way we're supposed to love. And there's a little context to that, and that context comes in verse 15. And you start to understand it a little bit as it's prefacing this whole section on wives and husbands. It says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. And I'm telling you, this is a huge preface, especially as we get closer to 22 where it starts talking about marriage. It says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine that leads to debauchery or to waste, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So how do you get to this whole sacrificial love thing? Well, you start there. You get filled with the Spirit. And how do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, you back up a few verses yet still and look at 20 or at 14. It says this, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So that's all together. And then if you back up even further, go to the beginning of the book of Ephesians, starting 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where it starts, right? It starts with this grace and peace leading the way and awakening us from this sinful slumber and letting Christ shine on us. And then it's the understanding that we have a choice in life. We can either be filled with this or filled with that. And we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because then we have the potential. We've got the potential then to love and to move out in reverence of Christ and the possibility of entering into this relationship with a man and a woman where we can have this kind of bond that God's dreaming about becomes a reality. It becomes a possibility. But it takes more than just, oh, I'm going to fall in love. And it's understanding that this is a sacrificial journey that we're going to be on. But it's all made possible through Christ, through his grace, and through his mercy. The second myth that I want to just kind of throw out there today is that my single problems will go away as soon as I get married. Any married folks want to affirm that that's true in their lives? I can tell you that is not true in my life. But, you know, the idea, you know, I'm an angry person now, and when I get married, I'm not going to be angry anymore. Or I've got low self-esteem now, and as soon as that guy comes and puts that ring on my finger, I'm going to all of a sudden have the most self-esteem in the world. No. Typically, normally, self-esteem is not linked to any particular external circumstance. It's an internal heart condition whereby we're misperceiving the way that God actually loves us. That's where self-esteem and all of that, the low self-esteem kind of comes into. You know, if you're a young man that's got issues with lust and you get married, guess what? Those lust issues are still going to be there when you're married. That things don't change there. You know, it's not just, you know, if I find the right girl or if I find the right guy, everything's just going to be fine and I'm just going to be able to switch on this, I'm going to be good switch and everything's going to be fine. That's not the way it works. It's not the way. I think we all intuitively know this. So the idea is that we need to work while we still have an opportunity to work. Scripture talks about this idea, like, work while it's still day. And because soon the night's going to come and there's no more opportunity to work. So let's grab the rake like we brought out last week. Let's get to the ground cultivating faithfulness in our lives And, you know, if we need to empty out the drawers and get rid of some of that stuff, do that too. But do it while it's still light and you still have the opportunity to do this. You know, the other thing that I find incorrect about this whole myth is I really think the opposite is true. Single problems are actually magnified when you get married. Because now instead of just one person operating this little area that you've been operating in for so long, now you have two people operating in this little area. And so what you had been dealing with by yourself in this little space, now you have to deal with someone else in the same close proximity all day long. All day long. The third myth that I just want to keep touching on these is that my current relationships are separated from my marriage relationship. And I know I've hit on this before, but I just want to kind of come back around this, because that's not what the text is saying. The text says the whole idea is that we leave our father and mother and be united with our wife, and the two would become one flesh. And so we have to be really careful about our present relationships, because Scripture says that there's this principle about joining together, especially physically, sexually. And it's powerful in the kingdom of God. It's not just like, oh, something happened. It's not just hooking up. It's not just like a human kind of deal. It's actually a spiritual thing. And you're like, well, I didn't really marry them. Well, no, you didn't. But in a spiritual sense, you did connect with them. And there's this connection there that's you're not going to be able to get rid of. You're joined with them. And so you can't have a relationship right now that's not like the relationship that you want to have once you finally do get married. It's not, I'm going to go through this phase of my life now, and then I'm going to pay attention to these things now, and then I'm just going to flip a switch, and I'm going to start changing, and I'm going to pay attention to the things that I should be paying attention later. It's not the way it works, and it's not the way it works with our relationships either. And so you kind of start to get a picture of that. The world wants us to just think, well, oh, well, it's just, we're just kind of experimenting, we're just kind of feeling it out, finding our way, and then once we get to a different part in life, then we'll get serious about God, and then we'll get serious about our relationships. But that's not the way life works. It's not the way God sort of ordained things to work. Sometimes we realize, you know, I got married to the right girl, but I kind of brought in like four other girls with me when I said I do, you know, because they were joined with me. We come to that realization that it's not just about then, it's also about now. And yeah, I don't really talk to her anymore, but, you know, she pops in my head every so often. I think about her every so often, like when I don't even expect to, she pops in my head. And see, the seeds of those can be devastating if we don't work through that and prepare, you know, grab that rake and start cultivating that ground for future relationships. And see, it's kind of a heavy thing, because I don't think any of us make it through life unscathed by this stuff. In one shape or fashion, we've all been touched by, you know, things like this. And whether it's, you know, I didn't, you know, sleep with somebody before I got married, but maybe my wife did. And so she's bringing all of her stuff. Or you know, maybe I did, and I'm bringing all this stuff. And so instead of it just being two people coming into this relationship, it's like, you know, four or six or eight or 12, you know, however many it is. And so that all of a sudden starts complicating things. But it's not meant to be a heavy thing. It's meant to be a helpful thing. Because what it's doing is God saying, hey, I just want to help you by putting some parameters around your life, especially in this pre-marriage window of life. And so don't believe the truth, and don't fall into this myth that, oh, I just need to meet this guy, I just need to meet this girl, and then it's not going to have anything to do with that person later on down the road that I'm going to finally end up marrying. It absolutely will have something to do with them. It will. And maybe the process of, you know, is just the beginning. It's just grabbing that rake, like we said last week, and start cultivating faithfulness and kind of getting some of them out of you, so that you can be ready when that other person comes along, that person that you're supposed to meet and marry. And, you know, I've gotten a lot of feedback from this series, but really what I'm just trying to do is just kind of bring things to the most basic level, like the most basic level that I can. That's just the way that I think and the way that I kind of relate with, and I'm hoping you guys are kind of jiving with it. But maybe it comes down to just this base level that, you know, if you want to be ready to meet Mr. or Mrs. Right, you may need to get rid of Mr. or Mrs. right now. You know, if you want to be able to be ready to meet Mr. or Mrs. Right, Maybe it's as simple as Mr. or Mrs. right now needs to go. Just throw that one out there. Fourth of these myths, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And you'll see these two kind of go together. But living together gives you the best chance to succeed in marriage. And both of those are myths. And see, the culture doesn't quite understand this picture of Christ and the church. See, Christ didn't go around and try, I'm gonna die for one church, and if they reject me, if things don't really work out there, then I'm just gonna go around and find another church, and I'm gonna find another group of people, and I'll die for them. But if they bail out on me, then I'll just find another group. That's not what happened here. Christ died once for all time for all the world, so that he could what? What was the point there? Was to form a beautiful church, a radiant bride, a relationship that he's still contending for today. Him and his church. And he's never going to let go of her. He's never going to leave her, never going to forsake her. And we love that when it's talking about the context of how God will never leave us or forsake us. But that's exactly the same kind of attitude that he wants us to have towards our marriages. It's the exact same attitude. And so culture says, oh, live with someone, try it out, you know, because it makes the wedding night deal like a whole lot less awkward. You know, it says, you know, you'll be able to figure it out. But, you know, maybe you just need to spend a year or two together, living together, and then you kind of will get it down. See, the weird thing about that, the reality is, the opposite of this myth, the reality is most people that live together before they're married, they end up not going to marriage more frequently than people that didn't live together before they got married. Like, it almost seems counterintuitive. You know, we you're like, well, Ryan, it actually saved us from getting married. We spent 3 years living together, and then we decided we didn't get married. Well, what happened to those 3 years? Something tells me you're probably joined up with somebody now that will be with you when you end up walking down that aisle. You're like, oh, well, we didn't have sex for those 3 years. Oh, fantastic. No, not. See, the second myth about that is, and you can find this just about anywhere, but when you look at studies that look into stuff like this, statisticians and sociologists are always baffled by this thing. Because it says something like this, the rate of divorce for people that live together before get married is higher than that of people that didn't live together and then got married. And almost any study that you ever look at this, you'll see a little tagline that says, statisticians and sociologists don't understand this particular percentage. Why? Well, because the logical thinking of a person that deals with this outside of God's plan is that you just take it for a test drive, see how it works out. You know, if it doesn't work out, just move on. But finally, then after, you know, maybe it's 3 or 4 years down the road, and you're like, oh, well, this feels weird. I guess we should just get married. And what God's saying is that's a myth. If you live together, you're setting yourself up for a less successful marriage, statistically speaking. Yes, you can beat those statistics, but you can't beat God's plan. If you have sex before marriage, you're setting yourself up for a more difficult marriage. And these things run counterintuitive or countercultural, especially today. And you know, in relationships, the way that we feel like we can kind of cement the deal in relationships, you know, I don't know too much about girls, but I know the way guys are, and a lot of times we can be flaky and kind of flighty, and I would just think that, you know, girls, you know, knowing that would kind of be like, well, if I want to cement the deal on a relationship, well, then maybe I just need to bring in this physical element, and because I know what he wants, because everybody knows what he wants, and so if I just give him a little something, maybe it'll work out. And I don't know if you've ever tried that, but I've run into people that have, and it doesn't work out. It's kind of like the old book, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. You know, if you give a mouse a cookie, he's probably going to ask for a glass of milk. And then after he gets a glass of milk, he's going to say, hey, I'd really like a straw to kind of get down there in the corners, get everything out. And then after the straw, I'm like, well, I need a napkin to make sure I don't have stuff all over my face, and then a mirror to really make sure that I didn't, like, leave a milk mustache. But the idea is that, you know, they're always going to want something more than what's being offered. They're never going to be satisfied with what they have. And so that whole kind of idea, it turns this thing upside down. And we got culture rolling down this road of like, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. And none of that stuff works. The whole idea is that if at first you don't succeed, try again. It's led us down this road where there's this huge word that's kind of intersected our culture, this word called divorce. And if it hasn't infected you, which I can't imagine there's anyone here that it hasn't affected, it's affected somebody that you love. You know, over and over and over again, it's so prevalent in our society where it's just like, oh, well, it didn't work. I'll just try something else. And I just want to make sure that I'm speaking this so clearly, but I want to say it with all the kindness that I can, you know, kind of get in there. But there's nobody in here that's got a D on their chest because they've ever been divorced. There's nobody in here. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven for that failure or for any other. You know, there are no classes in this kingdom of God. You know, we're all broken people who have been lifted up by the cross of Christ. And now we have this, we've been forgiven, we've been washed clean, and now we have this new hope in Jesus Christ. And that grace, it just needs to be over us, irregardless of whether or not we've been divorced or we know someone that's been divorced. Like, it just needs to rest on us. Because see, that leads into this sixth and really the final myth that we'll talk about. You know, we could talk about myths all day long about marriage. You know, if you want to, if you're pre-marriage window and you want to know some of the myths about marriage, just pull some of your married friends aside and just be like, what didn't they tell you going into it? Because there will be plenty. These are just six, but there's a whole lot more. And see, this last one that I think that just ties into so closely is this. It's this idea that failure in our relational story will keep us from leaving a godly legacy. It'll keep us from leaving the kind of impact that we're really aiming for. I think it's that voice that kind of creeps right in, especially right after failure. But it says, you're never going to be able to model this for anybody else. You're never going to be able to, you know, do things the way it was supposed to be done. You know, we look at our kids and we think, how on earth are they ever going to be able to know how to handle relationships? Because I've just screwed up so royally. You know, how am I going to be able to do this? See, I think it's the voice that hops in our head, especially as we strive to face or to do more or to achieve more in the face of our failures. But I love how God speaks so clearly to that. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, because of God's great love, we're not consumed. God didn't smite us for our failures, but in the same way, he doesn't want us to be consumed by them either. Why? Because his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I love that idea. I love that about God. He never gives up on us. He's always willing to extend grace, especially when we repent and turn around and say, God, I'm sorry, I screwed up. You know, maybe I did have sex before marriage and I've complicated things ahead of time. And maybe I did crash and burn a couple times in my own marriages. But God's mercies, his compassions are still new every morning. So there's still time to leave a lasting legacy. And maybe it'll just look a little different than what you anticipated. See, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and I kind of use her as a sounding board for a lot of the stuff that I talk with you guys about. But I was just saying, I was bringing up this idea of failures in our relationships and how they can kind of mar our legacy, or we feel like they can. And she was just saying how disappointed she was in her own ability to leave a good legacy because she just saw in her kids how they just didn't quite grab on to this idea of a godly perspective in relationships. And as we were talking, I kind of just started thinking back over all the things that this lady does week in and week out to love people and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the truths of God with people. And I just had to tell her right there in that minute, I just had to say, you know, you might be disappointed about the way things ended up with your biological children, but God has been faithful. He's pulled beauty from the ashes because you have so many spiritual children that you have blessed, that you've really impacted in. And I would even include myself in that number. See, our tendency is to get so drugged down by the weight of yesterday. But the beauty of the gospel is that today is the operating grid that we need to move in. Today is the day to start modeling what a godly marriage should look like. Today is the day to start modeling to your son how to honor, respect, and just hold up, cherish women. Today is the day to start modeling for your daughter what it looks like to submit and to honor her husband. Today is the day to start leaving your relational legacy. But the important thing to remember is that legacies aren't established like this. They're established over time. See, legacies are best done when people are faithful to the goal and that they don't deviate from it. The past few weeks now, more focusedly this last week, I've been talking with the students, both here and at Campus Life, about this idea of leaving a legacy, of leaving a mark. They've got a few weeks left of school, and what could it look like if they really impacted the lives of those around them? And at Campus Life on Thursday, we looked at the story of an 18-year-old guy. His name was Zach Sobiak. And a little less than a year ago, he was told that he had terminal cancer, osteosarcoma. I mean, he was given 6 to 12 months to live. But instead of being mad at God about the raw deal that he had gotten, he chose to make the most of his time by pouring into the relationships that he did have. And in an interview I watched of him, he said this. He said, "I really hope that people would learn from me that we shouldn't wait until we're dying to really learn to live." And that resonated so much with me in terms of the way that we handle our relationships. See, we don't want to wait until something so rocks our world that to start modeling what it looks like to have godly relationships, to start modeling what godly relationships look like. We don't want to wait that long. See, we have a tendency to think, oh, I'll do it later. I'll do it next month. When my kids are older, then I'll start modeling that. You know, the kids can actually see that when they're real young. I guarantee you, if Micah came in here, he will act a lot like I do. Whether I want him to or not, the good, the bad, and the ugly, he acts a lot like I do. And that's it. We can think, oh, I'll just wait until they're older. I'll wait 6 months, 9 months, 12 years, whatever it is. That's not the way it works. We need to come to grips with the idea and the fact, really, that our legacy starts today. And see, my prayer as we kind of conclude this relationship series is that we would leave a legacy that impacts more than just our immediate relationships, but it would impact, you know, thousands upon thousands of generations because of our faithfulness to God's plan and his purposes in our relationships. And see, we're going to wrap things up this morning, and we're going to do it a little differently than we have typically. We're going to play a real quick 3-minute video, and it's a song by this guy, Zach Sobiak. It's called Clouds. It was number one on iTunes this past week, but part of that is because he passed away on Monday. So really, really amazing story, and I hope you can get a glimpse of some of the legacy that he left. But in the time that we're watching that, I really want us to focus on our legacies. What is it that we want to be known for? What are the things that we want to leave behind in terms of our relational impact? And hopefully it'll be more than just, I want my son to think of me this way, but more like, hey, I want my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter to know this about me, to have this value so instilled in her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather that it made it all the way down to her. So let me pray, and we're going to wrap things up. Jesus, I just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for relationships. I thank you for the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. Lord, relationships can be difficult. They can be hard. And Lord knows the marriage relationship chief among them. There's just things that are really tough. And unfortunately, there's a whole lot of misconceptions about it. But Lord, in the midst of all the cloudy, murky water that there is there, Lord, help us to stay focused on what you say about relationships. Help us to stay focused on what's really important so that we can have the relationships that you really value, so that we would have husbands that love their wives like Christ loves the church, and wives that submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Lord, that we would really be modeling what it looks like, your love for the church looks like to everybody that encounters our relationships. Lord, I pray for all of our marriages here. Lord, I pray that they would be true representations of this. Lord, that you would be so moving a part of those marriage relationships that people couldn't help but see a reflection of you. And Lord, I pray for those of us that aren't in marriages yet. Lord, I pray that they would be honoring you in their decisions and in their relationships. Lord, that they'd be putting you first and foremost. They'd be focusing on you and making sure their light's on and they're flying through this world on fire for you. And if anybody is coming looking for them, that they'd know where to find them because they would be flying alongside them on fire for you. Lord, because we know that we're attracted to things that are moving, things that are bright. So Lord, help us, especially our singles, to just be so on fire for you that everybody would take notice of it. So Lord, I just thank you for the relationships that we have here, the mothers, the brothers, and everything in between. Lord, I just pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name.